Good morning. I just had a couple quick pointers for Carly next time she comes up. It's okay to laugh at that. I had no pointers. My name is Nate. I get to be one of the pastors here, and this Sunday is going to look a little different, and I'm very excited about that. Most of you know that we're in the middle of a series in the book of Romans called In Light Of. What do we do in light of the gospel? And in many ways, this answers that question, what we're going to do this morning, but we're actually pausing that series for what we're calling the sacrament Sunday. Sacraments are traditions that are observed by the Christian church. You could also refer to the two that we are observing this morning as the ordinances. And as such, it's really incumbent upon me as the pastor to get out of the way and let these traditions be what we hold up and what we see and experience as Jesus ministering to our souls and our hearts this morning. Often, there is an emphasis on the sermon, rightly or wrongly so. I believe the same emphasis should be placed on worship and how that nourishes the spirit as well. And by the way, worshiping together is one of the very few parts of the service that we can experience on a Wednesday morning driving down the road on our own. Worship makes it essential to come and experience. And this morning is one. Thank you for joining us online. But if you are, it simply won't be the same as if you were in the room. And so I hope that this is a special experience for you this morning. But what I was driving at is often we can view the sermon as the most important part of the service, and that is simply not the case this morning. It is my job to get out of the way and allow the sacraments to speak for themselves, and I'm going to talk a little bit later about exactly how they do that, because I think it's actually pretty cool the way that God laid them out in Scripture and instructed His church to follow them. But there are two traditions, two sacraments that Jesus Himself started. One is baptism, and we will observe that here in a few minutes. But the other is communion. And we take communion once a month here at Grace because you try to find that balance between doing it every week, like some of my Catholic friends grew up doing, and doing it, but doing it often enough that it is a part of our regular rhythm, but not so often that we take away from its import and impact. And so that's how we land at doing it once a month. But what I love about these traditions of communion and baptism is that they link us to every Christian, every church that's existed from Christ until now. We stand on the shoulders of our inheritance. We stand on the shoulders of the saints that, according to Hebrews 11, watch as we run the race of life, and they cheer us on. It tethers us to them. It tethers us to the past. It ties us in with the present. As other churches around the world no doubt observe these traditions this morning in one way or another. Not every church maybe, because not every week do we observe baptism and communion, but certainly there are other churches that are engaging in this sacred tradition this morning. And so we stand with them. And it links us to our future, to those who would come behind. We have those here this morning that as you take communion, you'll be taking it with your grandchildren. And maybe you were fortunate enough to be able to take communion with your grandparents like I was. And one day, those children will be the grandparents taking communion, hopefully with their grandchildren, if God blesses and things go well. And so these traditions tether us to the past, link us with the present, and project us towards the future so that future generations may remember we carry the torch. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I particularly think that's a wonderful thing at Grace because we are an interdenominational church. We're not non-denominational because we don't do away with the denominations. We're interdenominational because we believe that every denomination has beauty and truth and something to offer from which all of us can learn. So we celebrate the variant denominations from which we come. And in our body, we have represented almost every mainline denomination from Pentecostals all the way to Catholics and everything in between. And it's actually great that it's raining today because for my Presbyterian brothers and sisters, not only, kids, will you get dunked today, but you can go outside and get sprinkled if that makes you and your grandparents happier. I'll come out there and pray over you. So we're covering all of our bases this morning thanks to the goodness of God. But as we reflect on communion, I would remind you that it was started at Passover. Passover was a tradition that linked those of Jewish faith back to their forefathers. And so in a way, as we observe communion that was fulfilled and transitioned into, that was fulfilled and transitioned from Passover into communion in the same way that Jesus fulfilled and transitioned the law into a person and fulfilled it and pushed it towards the future, so we do with communion. It is not necessarily a new tradition, but a continuance of an ancient tradition of Passover when they remembered that God used Moses to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. And communion reminds us that Jesus died on the cross to lead us out of slavery and into the promised land. So this is not necessarily, though the mechanics of the tradition began with Christ, the impetus and the spirit behind the tradition began with Moses and the ancient people. So it tethers us even further when we reflect. But when Jesus started communion, they were at the Passover meal, and he said this to the disciples. I'm going to read from Luke, I believe chapter 22, but I'll know for sure when I open it up. Yeah, looky there. Chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, and these should be on the screen. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, the disciples did not know what this really meant. The disciples still didn't understand at the time that Jesus was going to be crucified, that he was moments away from being arrested. In the account that we find in John, Jesus tells John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that it's Judas who is going to betray me. And he looks at Judas and he says, "What you're about to do, go and do it quickly." And so in the next few moments, while the disciples don't know what's happening, Judas goes and he finds the high priest and he says, "This is where Jesus is." And they go and he betrays him with a kiss and they arrest Jesus. And the disciples don't know any of this is going to happen, though Jesus has tried to tell them. They just didn't know how to process it, so they didn't hear him. And we have the benefit of hindsight. So we see perfectly what they saw with a cloud. We know that when Jesus says, "This is my body that's broken for you," he means as he's whipped, and as he's tortured, and as he's punched, and as he's spat upon, and as he hangs on the cross. That's Jesus' body that was broken for us and for our sin, that we might be reconciled back to God and made right before him, as we've been talking about in Romans nearly every week. This is how he bestows his righteousness upon us, by his body breaking and by his blood spilling when they put in the crown of thorns and it must have run down his face. And when they hung him on the cross and it came out of his feet and his hands. And when they put the spear in his side, and it came out indicating that he had died. This is his blood that is spilt for us. The disciples didn't understand. They did the next time. And we do this time. So when we take communion, it is not something that we do haphazard. It is not something that we do mechanically. It is not something we do without prayer and reflection. When we take communion, we stand together with all the saints who came before us. We stand with sobriety, being somber, understanding what the moment is and what it means, what it portends. And we do it with the utmost seriousness, not a fabricated seriousness, not one that's imposed upon us, but with a spirit of humility and gratitude. And here's one of the reasons that we do this. We don't often have time for this passage when we take communion, because typically we do it at the end of a service. And typically by the end of the service, I've gone over by 5 to 8 minutes, and I don't have time to opine any further on any other topics. But I do today, because we're still at the beginning of the service. But Paul talks about communion in 1 Corinthians. He refreshes them on what it is. And in this community, there was rich people in the church who were guilty of having rich people communion with fine meat and cheeses, and they would do it at their house. And then there was poor people communion who weren't invited to the rich people communion, and they had to do it with Doritos and Coke, and it wasn't fair. And so Paul is chiding them for this. But he follows it up with this warning, and this is one that I would offer to you. He says in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remember that, because I'm going to bring that up when I talk about baptism. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." We don't talk about it often, what it is to take communion in an unworthy manner. In the context of the passage, it's to do it without including the whole body. And so at Grace, we say, if you are a believer, if you call God your Father and Jesus your Savior, then you are welcome at our table. I don't care what your denomination or background is. You are welcome at our table. But I also think there is an element of repentance and reflection. Is there a relationship in your life that needs to be repaired, but your ego or your fear won't allow you to repair it? Is there a sin or a habit in your life that has gone unchecked? Not one that will necessarily reconcile itself this morning between now and when we take communion, but certainly your heart can reconcile itself to God. That even, I've prayed this before, even if you pray in repentance of this sin or this habit or this pattern, God, some of us can pray, God, take this from me. I don't want it. And reconcile our hearts to God. But sometimes we have to pray this prayer of, God, I know that I shouldn't want this, but I do. Help me to not want it. That's the best I got this morning. Even in that simple act, we take a step towards repentance. And I've been thinking a lot lately, this will come up in some sermon or series down the road, about the beauty of silence, about how noisy our life is. And I don't mean audible noises per se. I mean this distraction brick in our pockets. I mean our laptops and our TVs, our conversations and our car rides. I mean finding something to do around the house or in the yard just to busy yourself, because sitting still is really hard. We live in perhaps the noisiest time that's ever existed in human history, and God did not make us for that much noise and that much distraction. And we rarely schedule time in our days for quiet and for silence. And when I say silence this morning, I don't mean an utter lack of noise. What I mean is a prevention, is an intentional prevention from distraction. So here's what we're going to do. In a few minutes after playing quietly like this, Aaron will give the instruction, please stand and observe communion with us. When he does, what I'd like you to do is we all stand and we take communion by moving out the sides from the front row to the back, taking communion, coming back down the center aisle. If, upon reflection this morning, you have reason to believe that you would be taking in an unworthy manner, lack of sincerity, just going through the motions, it's the braver thing to do to just simply walk by and go back to your seats. That's up to you. That's between you and God. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer, please don't feel any pressure whatsoever to take communion. Do feel pressure to go through the line and get out of the way so the person behind you can take communion. But this is a time for you. So you understand when Aaron says, please stand and take communion, that's what we'll do. In the intermittent time, he's going to play softly like this. We're going to dim the lights, which we can go ahead and do. And I'm going to invite you into some silence, into a lack of distraction for a few minutes that we rarely get, to simply go before the Father and pray, or sit with your thoughts if you don't know how to pray, and ask God to prepare your heart for the holy sacrament of communion as we take that together. Then we'll move into a time where we celebrate the other sacrament of baptism. So please join me in a quiet prayer as we allow God to prepare our hearts to reflect on the sacrifice of his Son that won us our righteousness. As we prepare to celebrate the second sacrament of baptism, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention this and ask us to pray together. I'm not going to use names. If you know what's happening with this particular family, then you do. If you don't, you can pray. But there was a baby born to some special partners of ours 3 weeks ago tomorrow, prematurely. His name is Kelly. And Kelly has been in a fight for 3 weeks. His heart is not doing what it is supposed to, and it is a tenuous situation in which the family and the parents are choosing to cling to hope. And they called and asked me to come in and baptize Kelly. It was my first infant baptism, to which I immediately went and did. And so it's hard for me to think about celebrating baptism today without thinking about that happened this week. And they have simply asked that we would pray for his little heart. And I would add to that he gets to go home one day. Difficult hours. So let's pray for Kelly, and then we'll focus on baptism and we'll celebrate. Father, we lift up baby Kelly to you. We lift up his little heart. We ask for healing, stability. We ask for health, as you are the great physician. God, we ask that he would one day go home, that he would grow up to wrestle with his dad and to wake his mom up in the middle of the night to cuddle with her. And we pray that Kelly would have an incredible story that points to you, that he will get to know his sisters and his grandparents. We pray for Mama and Daddy. We pray for the grandparents, that they would experience your peace and your love and your goodness through this process. And God, we pray that one day he will come home safely. It's in your Son's name we ask for him. Amen. The other sacrament that Jesus began was baptizing in the name of the Holy Spirit. There was baptism by water that was observed at least by John the Baptist and administered to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. But it was Jesus who began to baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. And this is part of the Great Commission. These were his final instructions to the disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we have the opportunity to baptize three of our students, and you'll get to see their stories. And when we do, we'll baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, just as we were instructed to do in Acts. And baptism is just as important of a Christian tradition as communion is. And at Grace, we don't have a regular rhythm of baptisms because we baptize when it comes up. When someone comes to a pastor on staff and says, or an elder and says, hey, I'd love to get baptized, what do I need to do? That's when we essentially say, when can your family be in town so we can sell it, so they can celebrate it with you? And now here's what I would say, because I just have a hunch. I have a hunch, and then I'm going to leave this alone, and we're going to talk about baptism. There are some of you in the room who are grown adults. You've been walking with Jesus for years. You know him well. And yet every time I bring up baptism, you think about the fact that you were sprinkled when you were a child, or maybe you've never been baptized. And I'm not here this morning to get into the semantics of which is right and which is wrong. I preached this sermon in the spring of 2018, and that's the last time I'm going to argue for dunking rather than sprinkling. When it comes to baptism, the question is, who's it for and how wet should they get? And we say that it is for people who can profess a faith in Christ, and that we should get maximum wet. We should go all the way under. Baptizo means to be immersed. And in a few minutes, I'm going to read the most compelling verses in Scripture for that method of baptism. But that's not the point this morning. The point is, some of you are adults, and every time I bring this up, you feel maybe that you should be baptized, but, well, I'm a big, important Christian now. I can't embarrass myself in front of my friends and get baptized, and your ego won't allow you to take that step of obedience. So I'll twist the knife just a little bit further and say, if children can do it, you can too. If the Holy Spirit's pressing that upon you, let's talk. Let's talk about it and see if that's a step you want to take. A step of obedience after conversion that God asks of all of his children. In the meantime, we focus on baptism, and here's the reason why I think getting baptized underwater is so very important, because of the picture that it paints. We find this in Romans 6. I reference this often, but it's most appropriate this morning. Paul writes this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." I memorized that passage that we were buried with him in death and raised to walk in newness of life. So the picture of baptism, what happens when these kids come up and they get in the baptistry and they answer some questions, and we'll see them share their story, and then Kyle, or in Liz's case, Travis, will baptize them. They'll put them under the water. I baptize you, my brother. I baptize you, my sister. And that's a really wonderful phrase. Sorry. It chokes me up. Travis gets to baptize his daughter. And when he does, he baptizes her as his sister in the family of Christ. Equals. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they go under the water. Buried with Christ in death. They come up out of the water. Raised to walk in newness of life, simulating the resurrection. It's a picture of Easter. And it's the most convincing reason why I believe in this method of baptism, because it is a visible picture that tells the story of Easter, of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And then we're told in Romans 7 that we are raised to walk in newness of life, that we are a new creature, that we are no longer slaves to sin. And so baptism is rich imagery of what Paul is teaching us about in Romans. And in this way, baptism and communion work together in this really glorious way. One of the things we love to do every Christmas is there's this church right down the road from us off of Strickland next to Imago Dei. I forget the name of the church, but it's a small church, but they do a nativity scene every year. They do a live nativity. And you drive through and they go all out. They get donkeys and camels. I mean, they're not messing around. And they have really good hot apple cider, and John loves the petting zoo. So I don't really know how spiritual of a moment it is, but we take them to it. And when we see these live nativities, what are they doing? They're telling us the story of Christmas, but it's tactile and you can experience it. You can see it, you can smell it. That's what communion and baptism are. They're not just traditions that Jesus started. They're not just sacraments that we uphold as we link with the past, present, and future churches. But they are visible reminders of the story of the gospel in which God ordained his church, directed his church forevermore, participate in these rituals. Jesus says, whenever you do this, whenever you break bread and you drink of the wine, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do it. Enjoy it. Pray over it. Be somber and solemn about it. Be sober-minded as you do it, aware of what it is, but do it in remembrance of me and my death on the cross. And then Jesus instructs at the end of his life, go everywhere and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus told the church to do this. No questions asked. Keep it going for all of time until I come back again. Why did he do this? Because communion and baptism tell two halves of the same story. We preach the gospel to ourselves when we participate in these traditions. Communion tells the story of Jesus' death on the cross. When we take the bread in our hands and we dip it in the juice, it's Jesus' body and blood. And different traditions describe it in different ways. But that's how we do it. I have no problem with the other ways they do it. As long as it reminds us of the body that was broken for us and the blood that is spilled for us, this is a tradition that we participate in. It's tactile and experiential. And when we do it, be aware that we are preaching the gospel to ourselves and to our congregation, to one another. But that's half of the gospel. Good Friday is only part of the gospel. If Easter Sunday doesn't happen, there is no gospel. And Easter Sunday, the story is told at the baptistry. Buried with him in death and raised to walk in newness of life. They go under the water. They get wet. It is tactile. It is experiential. We watch it and we participate, and it preaches the second half of the gospel to us. So it's not just by happenstance that God picked these two things and these two traditions to do in this way. No, no. It is because he wanted the church in perpetuity to remind itself of and preach the gospel to itself, which is why it's my job to get out of the way this morning and simply orient you in the traditions so that as we participate in them as a body, we might be a part of this ancient intentional tradition of storytelling written by God to tell the story to ourselves of the gospel, which is the point of it this morning. So not only do we do that, because you might be thinking, well, they go under the water. I might not experience it like that. I watch it, but I don't participate. Yes, you do. When they are baptized and they come up out of the water, the saints rejoice. The saints celebrate. The saints cheer. And a party is thrown in heaven for every soul that is baptized. And we, along with the saints, celebrate the baptism as well. It is right to clap. It is right to cheer. It is right to bring in their fourth and fifth grade peers so they can do it with us. Lily Bitt, y'all can just come sit down right here in the middle. That's good right there. It is right and good to celebrate. So you participate by praising God and by clapping and by cheering. And parents and grandparents, don't feel encumbered with that. You just cry and enjoy it. We know you're participating. You're waiting for me to be quiet so you can. So with that in mind of the picture that God has painted for us and how we participate in telling the gospel to ourselves, we want to have and celebrate baptisms today. So the first one to go is going to be my boy Davis DeVoe. So Davis actually shared a little bit about his story with us, and we're going to let him do that right now.
Grace, what a special morning this morning is as we get to celebrate baptisms. And I had the opportunity to have a conversation now with Davis DeVoe. So Davis, let's go ahead and jump in. Just tell me, who's Jesus to you?
He's the Son of God. He's loving, kind, gracious. He came down from heaven to die for our sins.
Yeah. And how long would you say that Jesus has been a part of your life?
I've been going to church since I was a baby. He's always been there in church and all that, just since I can remember.
And when would you say that there was a shift, maybe from this is something that I do into a personal this is who I am?
I'd say around 6th and 7th grade in Grace Students, like I started realizing that's a decision that I make and not just something I do because my family happens to go to church.
And what would you say to someone who is thinking about or considering giving their lives to Jesus?
I'd say do it 100%. I mean, it's been the best decision I've made in my life to follow Jesus, and I feel like it just makes you a better human being, and it really opens up your heart to go for it 100%.
How long have you been thinking about baptism, and then just kind of tell us why you've decided that you're going to get baptized this morning?
I think I've wanted to get baptized for a little over a year now, just haven't had an opportunity to do it. But I want to get baptized because I feel like that's like the step God's been calling me to do. He's been calling me through prayer, through scripture, to get baptized.
Yeah. And why are you deciding to get baptized in such a public place? I mean, it's in front of a lot of people.
I just want to show everybody that this is who I am, and that's my next step in faith.
Grace, I have the opportunity to sit here with Miles Crawley, another one of our high school guys who is being baptized this morning. Miles, go ahead and dive into, just tell me, who is Jesus to you?
To me, Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of mercy because he died on the cross for me to save me, a sinner. There's no need for him to save me, but he did.
I love it. How long has Jesus been a part of your life?
Like really since I've been born, like my parents have always like shown him to me, and I've spent my whole life in church. But like once I got into middle school, I felt like I really learned like who Jesus is for myself. And now like I feel like I really have my own relationship with Jesus.
That's awesome. So you feel like you've been actively following Jesus on your own since maybe about middle school or so?
Yeah, absolutely. I think once I really got into middle school, I really just learned who Jesus was through youth group and all these camps and things that I've gone to.
That's awesome. What would you say, is there any shift or how has your life been since you really made that commitment to following him?
He's like really helped me like in those good times of my life. I can praise Jesus and thank him for those because he brought those to me. Like he's blessed me with those. And then in those hard times, I can pray to Jesus to like help me through them and grow in my faith and grow in like my personality and attributes and everything.
And finally, how long have you been thinking about and considering baptism, and just what made you decide to get baptized this morning and just get baptized just in front of Grace Raleigh and so many people?
I think I've been thinking about this mainly since like seventh grade. Like at some camps is when I first realized like this is something I want to do, because I've been baptized as a baby, but that was like I didn't know who Jesus was at that time. So right now I want to get baptized again, like to show like my family and the church and God like I know who Jesus is, and I want to start like this faith journey like myself in my own relationship with Jesus now.
This is Miles Crawley, and he's another one of our students in Grace Students. And man, to be able to see the way that that the Lord has taken his path, I don't know if there's a better word to describe Miles's faith than the word wisdom. To sit in a small group with him, to sit in a large group with him, is to just have the wisdom of Christ reflected. And so it's my honor this morning to be able to baptize you. And so, Miles, I've got two questions for you. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
And will you commit to live the rest of your days with and for him?
I will.
Then it's my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our next baptism this morning is Lizzie Krzyzewski, and she is one of our middle schoolers here at Grace. Lizzie, if I asked you, how would you describe Jesus, what would you say?
I would say that Jesus is my Savior, and he died for me, and I just think that's so special that he did that. And I just feel like, to me, he's just, like, really important to me.
Yeah. Yeah, and how long would you say you've been following Jesus?
Well, my whole, like, be consistent with, like, my believing in Jesus and God, and, yeah, I feel like just my whole life.
Yeah, sure. And would you say that there's been any shift or any change in your life since you really started committing and following him for yourself?
Yeah, like, especially when, like, I'm not good at something, or when one of my peers is, like, not that nice to me, I can just know that I always have God, and no matter what I do or what happens, he will always be there for me, no matter what.
If someone were considering following Jesus for themselves, what would you tell them?
I would tell them that it's a good idea and that they should definitely follow through on that, because since I've followed Jesus, especially since I've, like, started at Grace, it's just been like a great journey that I've just loved, and that they should like pursue to do that.
And now you're getting baptized. What went into you deciding to be baptized this morning?
To me, baptism means like publicly showing my faith in God and Jesus. My dad asked me one day, do I want to get baptized? And I thought about it, and I thought about like how much my faith has improved since I started at Grace, and I just think it's improved a lot. And I thought that I really believe in God and Jesus now, and that I was ready to do this.
This is Lizzie. Lizzie is one of our middle schoolers and Grace students, and as much as I have loved getting to see her journey, I think one of the most special parts of getting to watch Lizzie's journey in Christ is to watch the way that she shined her light. Lizzie is probably familiar to anyone who has a kid who's on this side of the hall, because Lizzie is so faithful, and as she has given her heart to Christ, she has certainly shined her light in an unbelievable way to all of our preschool kids on that preschool hallway. And man, to just see your journey and to see what you have already done with Christ in your heart is unbelievable. And so Lizzie, I'm going to ask you two questions. The first is, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you commit to serve him for the rest of your days?
Yes.
So Lizzie's father, Travis, is now going to baptize Lizzie.